couple weeks we've been talking about God's will. We looked at how Jesus was the creator of the universe. How we know that all things that were created by Jesus, and that God has a plan for us in our lives. I'm a little shorter than the last person who was up here. There we go. As we look to Jesus, we look to God for the plan for our life, as we talked about last week, there's three facets to God's will. That overall, overarching will of God, which is called the... I just lost it like that. The providential will of God. Thank you. That's why my wife is here. I'm always leaning on her. The providential will of God. And then under that is the moral will of God. And you have to understand that there is a God, and a God that created the universe to be able to follow God's will. And you have to follow that moral will of God to be able to truly seek out God's will. Once you're following those wills of God, that will of God, then the next step is the personal will of God. What is God's will for you? And that's what we'll be taking a look at today. I told you last week that I could tell you like 90% of what God's will is for your life. And that 90% are those two first facets of God's will, providential and the moral will of God. Today we'll be taking a look at that 10% of God's will for your life, which is very important to us, and that's that personal will of God. Now, apparently that 10% doesn't always come true, apparently. That I understand that lunch, taking your interim pastor lunch, didn't happen. So it doesn't always happen, but we can always pray for it. Let's pause for a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for being here with us this morning. We thank you for the praise music that we can use to direct worship to you where it belongs, Lord. I ask that your presence be here with us in every one of our hearts, and that you would speak to us. And as we study your word and learn about how you have a will for us, you have a plan for us, help us to understand the best way to seek out and determine what your will is on a daily, a weekly, and a monthly basis, Lord. Bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a quote by Andy Stanley. Someone's going to be doing the Andy Stanley study, right, called Determining God's Will. It's a great study. It's like an eight-week study. And he has a quote from that study which says, when we are trying to discover God's will, we are really on the path to discover God. So there's two things, God's will and discovering God. How is determining whether we should marry a particular person or go to a particular college or accept a particular position or move to a new town, how is that connected with getting to know God better? Well, that's what we're going to look at today, because in a way they intertwine, because God's will for your life and understanding that draws you closer to God. And there's a couple steps you can take in understanding what God's will is for your life. We're going to be taking a look at the five steps to discern God's will for your life. There's five of them, and the third one will make your jaw drop. Okay, that always works on Facebook. I don't know. It always gets me to look at those. What's number three? I got to find out now. The first step is to choose the right people to ask for wise counsel. Okay. Now, as we're seeking God's will for our life, and I talked about the first two facets. The reason the first two facets of God's will, especially the moral will, is that if your life is way off the path and you are doing things that you know are leading you away from God, then it's going to be difficult for God to guide you down the path that He's chosen for you. So as you're following that right path and following that moral will and providential will, the next step for your personal life is to determine how to hear God's voice, how to understand what God's mind is. And one of those first steps is by seeking out wise counsel. Sometimes people will come to pastors and counselors and they will complain and say, oh, I've got this horrible thing that happened in my life. And the pastors think, well, how in the world did that happen? What they did was so obviously wrong. If they had talked to even one person and said, this is what I'm planning on doing, they would have said, no, don't do that. That's a really bad idea. I was working at a bank working as a financial specialist, where people would come in and I would set them up with savings accounts, checking accounts, and if they needed a car loan, they would come talk to me. It was something where I felt like I could really help people on a business level. And one woman came in, an elderly woman came, and as I talked with her, I found out that she needed a loan for $150,000. And I thought, that's not too unusual. That's a lot of money, but not too bad. As a HELOC. What's a HELOC? It's a home equity line of credit, right? Okay, that's where you take a loan out against your house to get a lot of money. And I asked her, are you going to use it to like fix up your house or maybe to pay off some bills? And she said, well, no, I'm going to use this money to send it to my husband. And I said, oh, send it to your husband. Where is your husband? Oh, he's in Africa. I was like, why is your husband in Africa? Oh, wow, he's the head of the UN Army in Nigeria. And as I talked to her, I found out that she actually hadn't met her husband yet. She went on and described this relationship she had where she had actually talked to him on the phone but had never met him in person. And she described the relationship as a common law marriage. It wasn't really an official marriage yet. But he had like millions of dollars in the bank, but to get that money, he needed $150,000 to cover some debts so they could get the money. And I told her, you know, I am so sorry. I hate to be the one to tell you this, but that man's not your husband. And it's a real man, but they got his name off the internet. And the guy was actually like the head of our Navy or something like that. He was kind of a famous guy. I'd never heard of him. But I had to tell her, this man, he doesn't love you. The person who's contacting you is from Nigeria, and they're scamming you. And I asked her, have you sent him, your husband, this guy, other money? Oh, yeah, I sent him all my savings. And I took out loans from one of these payday loan places for $3,000 and said to him, but they needed more. So she got an online loan. I didn't even know you could get online loans. You go online, you apply. I know some people are going, oh, you can? Really? Yeah, you can get money online. She gave that money to him. Okay, and I had to explain to her, no, that money is going to someone who is scamming you. And she wouldn't be able to get the $150,000 anyway because her credit had been torpedoed by these decisions she had made. Now, here's an example in which if she had stopped and talked to probably anybody and asked them, do you think it's a good idea to send all this money to somebody I've never met in Nigeria? Nigeria is like most famous, I think, for their scams. If you were ever a prince, a real prince from Nigeria and needed help with money, you'd be in trouble because no one would help you. That's how it is with Nigeria. After explaining this to her, she understood. She felt terrible, and I felt bad for her because she had lost like all of her money. She didn't have any left. Are there times in your life where you're making decisions in which you need to talk to somebody for wise counsel? There's a couple steps to wise counsel, finding people who you can talk to. Find someone who is not vested in your interest, okay? Someone who is not going to make money off of your decision. There's a story of a gal who had a used car, had about 100,000 miles on it, and she needed to do something, either fix it or get a new car. So she went to a used car dealer and said, well, I'm thinking of either fixing the car or getting a used car. And what did the used car salesman say? Get a used car. You're right. It was a great idea. He said, oh, you can trade in this car. We'll set you up in a new used car, a formerly used car, and we'll get you a good price, good monthly payments. Well, then she took the car over to a new car dealer. Any new car salesman here? I want to make sure. No. Okay. A new car salesman and says, I'm thinking of either fixing it up or getting a used car, a new car. And what did he tell her? Get a new car. Sure, get a new car. We can get you have a brand new car. You can drive it off the lot today. We'll give you more money for your car than the used car salesman can, and then you'll have peace of mind with your new car. Well, okay. And then she drove it over to a mechanic and said, I'm thinking of either trading this in for another car, a used or a new car, or getting it fixed. And the mechanic looked at it and said, well, what did he tell her? Get it fixed. That's right. And if you get it fixed, he said, then, you know, for maybe $1,000, $1,500, we can put in a new water pump, new fuel pump, and get it running really well for you. And then you can drive it for a couple more years, and you won't have any monthly payments. So, which person gave her the right advice? Maybe all three of them. Maybe none of them. But the thing is, the people who responded to her question didn't respond to what would meet her needs the best. They responded to what would meet their needs the best. Now, I don't have anything against used car salesmen or new car salesmen or mechanics. But people sometimes, if you go especially to a business, they tend to tell you things that work out best for them. That's why that first step is to someone who is not vested in your decision. So someone who is going to give you a refreshingly honest response. There are times where I probably got in trouble at work because I actually told the truth. People would come into the bank and say, oh, you know, I want to get this credit card. And I say, I don't think you need a $5,000 limit. No, $1,000 is enough, you know. And that doesn't look too good on your records, though, as an employee. That's why you want to talk to somebody who is maybe a friend or someone who's not necessarily going to make money off of your decision. If you have a decision to make that deals with your family, you might want to talk to somebody who is not vested in that decision. Okay, I can talk to my mom and dad and ask them questions to help me, and I don't have a problem with that. But there are some times where people have personally are vested emotionally in family decisions. You might have to ask somebody who's outside your family then to get that raw advice that you need. The second one is someone who is where you want to be in life. Okay, there are some people, there's a guy I came up with just like in my mind. He's the guy who sits on the couch all the time. We determined that he watches Judge Judy a lot, and he doesn't have a job or a car, and he's kind of living the good life in the basement of his parents. Not that there's anything wrong with that, except for you guys. You guys, you definitely want to move out by 18, okay? This is a guy who you probably don't want to go to for advice. If you go and ask him for career advice, he'd say, well, my first step is to take the basement bedroom. The next step then is to make sure your parents do all your laundry, et cetera, et cetera. You want to find someone who is where you want to be. If you have a question about business, you want to go to find somebody who has experience in business and has been successful in business. If you have questions about marriage or rearing children, you want to talk to that couple who has lived a long time, has been married a long time, has successfully raised kids, and find somebody who can give you good advice in that way. Point C is ask more than one person. Okay? To be honest, people ask me for advice sometimes, and as a counselor, you're sometimes not supposed to give advice. You're supposed to ask them what they think. Maybe give some leading questions to guide them to answer their own question. And that's okay as a counselor. But there are times where it's okay to ask and give advice. And if you're asking the wrong people for advice, you could get the wrong answer. Okay? What's good is ask a couple different people. You might get three different answers. And the truth is, as I've analyzed situations, sometimes there are a lot of options, and sometimes there is no one obvious option. That's why when it comes to solving problems in your life, seeking out God's will, you might have to just pick an option and go with it and own that option. It may not work out the best, but you have to own your choices and live up to that. So if someone gives you advice to do something and you do that and it doesn't work out, well, maybe you should have talked to two or three people. That's a possibility. It's good to get advice from a lot of different people. In Proverbs 15:22, it says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. And there are examples in Scripture in which people went to people, to other people to get wise counsel. And they didn't like the wise counsel, so they went to other people and got bad counsel and followed that. And things didn't go well for them. It's better to have counsel from several different people, from several different places. D is choose someone you know and someone you don't. It's nice to talk to somebody who knows your background, your family, your abilities, your history, and can give you that wise counsel based on you personally. And then sometimes it's nice to talk to somebody who doesn't know you at all and can just give you advice. Let's say you're looking at a particular career field. You're looking at getting into medicine or IT. Well, it's good to talk to people who know you, who could say, oh, you'd be really good at that. It's also good to talk to people who don't necessarily know you. You can say, well, the IT industry is really taking off, or in this area, it's really cold. Someone who doesn't necessarily know you but knows that area. And then point E is be sensitive to the fact that God may speak to you. Now, God can speak to us in many ways. Last week, we talked about that still small voice in which God can speak to you. I feel that sometimes when it comes to discovering God's will, it's doing a lot of research, a lot of thinking, a lot of prayer. We'll be looking at that also. But in this case, as we're looking for God's will, we have to be able to think about this point and being sensitive to the fact that when God speaks to us, it could be through people we're meeting with. Now, you don't want to call them up and tell them that. You don't want to call them up, oh, hi, Jim, how you doing? Good to talk to you. I was wondering if I could ask you out for some coffee and maybe I could talk to you about business. Yeah. By the way, God might be speaking through you today, so I just wanted to give you a forewarning about that. Great. See you at 10. Okay. It's true. God might be speaking through them. You may not want to tell them that, though, and you might make them a little nervous. I don't know. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 15:18, it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As we're looking for our will in Christ Jesus, we can also look to the Bible to seek wisdom for our problems. In Psalms 119, 105, it says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Now, when you look to Scripture, Scripture is going to be very good to help you to understand how God works. Sometimes how God functions is different than how the world functions. For example, when we're struck, we're supposed to turn the other cheek so we can get struck again, I think is the illustration. My boys are great at this, turning the other cheek and striking each other. You guys are a biblical model. Thank you, guys. Okay. We're supposed to love our enemies. Well, that's kind of antithetical to what we're taught by the world. So sometimes God's way are different. By reading the Bible, we're able to get a better understanding of exactly how God has a plan for us. But it may not be very specific in the Bible what you should do. If you're looking for a car, it may not say go out and buy a Toyota or, you know, go get a Ford. This is what you should do. But it can give you those overall principles you can use to understand what the best decision is at times. The next point, this one will make your jaw drop, right? Okay, what would God do? Yeah, I just made that up for the sermon, WWGD. You're probably wondering, why didn't he just use what would Jesus do? Okay, well, what would God do speaks to God's will for your life, his path that he's created for you, and how God functions. And you have to ask yourself sometimes, and I've done this before, where I'm looking at a situation like buying a car, and I'm praying about it and thinking about it. I'm doing my due diligence and looking at and see what cars are out there, how much it would cost to buy a car. And I pray about it. And I finally feel like I think I know what God is saying about this. And I'll go to my wife and say, I think I know what God thinks about this. And she'll say, well, what does God think? And I said, I think God doesn't care about what car I get. I mean, God created the universe. God created Adam and Eve, created the line of man. He brought Jesus to the earth that he might die for our sins. They gave us the great commission to go out and to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I don't think God cares what car I'm driving when I'm doing that. Now, if you feel that God is guiding you to a certain car, that's great. But I felt like for me, it's like as long as it's in my budget and it has fairly good gas mileage, I don't think he's too particular about it. Okay, but that's part of understanding about what God would do. There are bigger, loftier questions than what car you're going to drive. It might be you might feel led into the ministry, either as a short-term missionary or as a full-time ministry. That's a little bit loftier question than what car you're going to buy. And that's when you ask, what would God do? That's going to help you in guiding you in that decision. In Isaiah 11:2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come at times and rest on people, but wouldn't necessarily stay with them or stay with everybody who was following God. Now, we talked about the second chapter of Acts last week. What happened in the second chapter of Acts? The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, okay? And as believers, we understand that we have the Holy Spirit within us, speaking to us, guiding us. Again, in Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. When it comes to answering questions in our lives, a lot of people like to use logic, and I don't have a problem with using logic. But as believers, we have an advantage. We have the spirit of a holy God within us who is able to guide us in the decisions we make in our lives. And that can make a huge difference. It can make a difference in how we respond to situations. Step four in how to discern God's will for your life is to sense if God is communicating to you through longing, a burden, dreams, or visions. I feel that some people, some believers, feel God almost like pushing them in their lives or drawing them in their lives, drawing them to do something, to act in a certain way. I had friends where I grew up in Bent North, Iowa, a young couple with three girls, who had a pretty good landscaping business. He was good at what he did. He had a lot of work, but he felt led to do something different. And as he talked to Ruslana and I, as we would come back from Ukraine during our missionary trips, they would sit down with a cup of coffee and listen to us and just soak up the information that we would tell them about what it's like to minister in a foreign country. They felt a burden, specifically for the Muslim community in Europe. Sometimes it's hard to reach the Muslim community in their countries, but they vacation in London. So I believe I saw on Facebook, and this week, they were in London handing out tracts to Muslims in Bibles in Arabic so that they could read them in their own language. It was a way of reaching out to people who are otherwise unable to be reached or are very difficult to reach. And they felt that burden or that leading from God. That's something that you want to tap into in your life, is that leading of the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Is God guiding you to do something? And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Prayer is that fifth step. We want to take all those steps and immerse it all in prayer and talking to God and being open to that. There are times in which through prayer, and not just our own, but through the prayer team at church or prayer for people that you know, asking them to pray for you when you have a specific decision to make can be helpful. There are a lot of different areas in our life that we can make decisions about. Some of them are about physical decisions, about getting back into shape. Or there might be emotional or mental decisions. Or it might have to do with your education or your career. It might be a financial decision you need to make. There's a lot of areas in our life in which prayer and these five steps can be helpful in. Now, as I've taught at colleges, I've taught a lot of logic, and critical thinking, and problem-solving courses. That's why I said I don't have a problem with using logic in making decisions. Okay, and I do have five steps that are used in problem solving. Now, these five steps would be steps that anybody could use for problem solving, for ethical decisions, for creative thinking. And these are five steps that you would do in order to be able to help you to solve a problem. So as we look at the first step, it says, identify and clarify the problem. Okay, so you're thinking, okay, what is my problem? We seem to be having an issue in our marriage. And as you look at it, you figure out, I think our problem is communication. Or you might be saying, boy, we run out of money at the end of the month, every month. What is our problem? When I mentioned this last night, my wife started laughing here in the front row. And I'm like, okay, no, thanks a lot, honey. We were really good with our money, but we tended to run out towards the end of the month. And as we looked at it, we realized, you know, we really don't have a budget. We don't have it written down exactly how much we're going to spend and what we're going to spend it on. Okay. As we studied Dave Ramsey's 10-week study on financial peace called Financial Peace University, we found out that you need to tell your money where to go and not your money tell you where it's going to go. Okay? And money talks, right? So money will tell you, oh, I'm going to this. We would spend so much money on things, we'd realize, where's our money going? Well, we identified what our problem was. Okay? That's first step. Identify and clarify the problem. How are you going to solve that problem? How are you going to solve a problem if you are a junior or senior in high school? Where are you going to go to college? not everybody needs to go to college, but it's good to get some kind of training so that you can be successful in life and have a good income to be able to provide for your family. Or if you've gone beyond college and you're looking for a career and you have a lot of different decisions to make, identify the problem. What is the problem? The second step then leads you to gather information. Let's use the example I use for an IT worker. I've seen so many jobs posted for IT workers, people with a background in computers. It seems like the way to go. And then a friend of mine, after getting a political science degree, goes back and gets a degree in IT, and he can't get a job in computers because he doesn't have enough experience. There's an example in which it would have been better to have gotten more information about his career before he jumped into it. There's a lot of times where you don't find out about a particular investment, a particular career, and if you want to start a new business, you don't find out about it until you're actually into it. It's called doing due diligence. Before you start a new business, you tend to write a business plan. Now, a business plan can be 10 to 30 pages long. And what it is you doing your homework, finding out how much is it going to cost to buy a house to rent it out. How much are the monthly payments? How much would insurance be? How much rent can we get in this area? That kind of homework. When you're looking at making decisions about your career, you want to find out what's the job market going to look like when I graduate from college. In our marriages or towards retirement, how much is it going to cost to retire? These are things where you, step two, gather information is very important. Step three is to evaluate the evidence. A lot of times the evidence you get might be fine, but you have to be really careful if you're doing your research on the internet. One thing I tell my students in class is that there's like two different types of internet. There's the internet, which is out there, which is for free, and some of the information on there is not very accurate. There's other information on the internet, which you tend to have to pay for by attending a university or being in a school system or paying for a library. That information tends to be a little bit more reliable. Okay? There's some people who would jump into an opportunity without doing that research, or the information they get is just plain wrong. Okay. Again, if someone is going to make money off of your decision, you got to watch what they're saying, because they might be saying anything they can to get your money from you. Okay. So that's the third step. The fourth step is to consider alternatives and implications. So if you're looking at colleges, for example, there are alternatives. Here's an example. What if you wanted to go to school to study to do game design? There's a lot of jobs out there to design computer games, okay? And I found out that there's not that many schools that teach it. You either have to go to the East Coast, the West Coast, or there's a school in Minneapolis which teaches that particular design. So those would be your options. You would have to measure those and see how much do they cost? How much would it cost to live there? Can I take any classes online? Can I take classes at a community college and then transfer there? There's a lot of things you have to dig up dirt on, find out what the best way is to do it. And then the last step is to choose and implement the best alternative. As you choose the best alternative, you have to generally commit to that decision, whether it's a school, a job, a place you're moving to, or other financial decisions in your life. You want to commit to that and then implement it to the best of your ability. Now, I've taught logic and I've taught the Bible, and I find that sometimes there's a good merging of the two. Now, the world's logic doesn't always work, but in this case, we're going to take a look at a Christian's steps to biblical problem solving. As we look at this up here, and I do want to point this out. This is in your bulletin, so I want to be sure that you take this home with you. This is something that you should keep, you should hang on to. If you're ever in your life trying to make a difficult decision, or if you're working with people who just they have a big question in their life and they don't know how to solve it, this is something. These steps are very valuable in helping you to solve those questions. On the back, or I guess it's the third page of the bulletin, it gives a list here of critical thinking for the Christian pilgrim. First, you want to take the steps of logic, the identify and clarify the problem, gather information, evaluate the evidence, and choose the alternatives and implication. That's where you incorporate Andy Stanley's steps of seeking God's will. That's when you, as you look on here, it gives you blanks there. It says choose. Choose the right people to ask for wise counsel. B is look to the Bible to seek wisdom for your problem. And then ask, what would God do? D, sense if God is communicating to you through a longing or a burden. And use prayer. After you've used this and gone through these steps, if you're having an issue in your life and you go through these steps, I would hope that they are very helpful in helping you to clarify where God is leading you. And that last step is choose and implement the best alternative. Now, if you've gone through these things and you realize that God is working in your life, you might discover something lingering in the back of your head. There's something in your bulletin here. It has point number 3 and it has 4 spaces. Those 4 spaces should be a B, an H, an A, and a G. They're called BHAGs. Now, what's a BHAG? Anybody heard of a BHAG here before? Okay, it's a term that's sometimes used in business. It can be used on a personal level, too. A BHAG is a big, hairy, audacious goal. Okay? So what is a big, hairy, audacious goal for the believer? I would characterize it this way. Sometimes God calls us to do things that seem way beyond our ability. It seems way beyond the money that we have, way beyond the connections that we have, way beyond the information that we have. If you sense that God is calling you to something that is much greater than you are, that might be because God has a big, hairy, audacious goal for you. Or likewise, if God said to you, for example, as an illustration, said to you, if I gave you all the money you needed and gave you all the people you needed to support you and guaranteed that your efforts would result in success, what would you do? What would be a great, huge goal that you feel like might be beyond you by yourself? What would that be? Would it be to start a business? Would it be to start a ministry or become a missionary? One person here yesterday said that they would want to be president of the United States. And I thought, boy, we can only wish. But I tell you, there might be times in your life in which you sense God is calling you to something that you yourself may not be capable of doing. The question is how big is your God? Is your God a small God who's not capable of great things? Or is your God the creator of the universe? The God who created this earth and created you, who's all-powerful and all-knowing, is that your God? If that's your God and that's His will for you, then you can carry out those big, hairy, audacious goals. So we're going to have the worship team come back up and do one last song. Is that right? Okay. Why don't you come on up? As they're coming up, I just want to challenge you. Pray about this. Think about this. Is there an issue in your life that you need to address? Is there a decision in your life which has been nagging you? You need to identify what that problem is. You need to seek out God's guidance in that and figure out, God, what is it you want me to do in this situation? Is it possible that God is calling you to something greater, something higher, something loftier, that He's calling you to do something that you never would have believed you were possible, capable of? And this is something also I'd like to offer after this time of worship. If you have a question in your life that you need some help with, if you need to determine what God's will is for your life, I and the leadership team are going to be up here, and we would welcome you to come forward. And we can use this, and we can go through some of these steps and see if we can help you to determine in a prayerful way what God's will is for your life. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your love for us, and how You've sent Your Son to die for us, and how You have a plan for us, Lord. I ask You that during this time of worship, You receive this worship and that we duly give to You, and that You help all of us here today, every soul here today, to seek You out, to determine what Your will is for their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.